The title of today's sermon series, we'll be starting a new series. You've heard a lot of talk about the New World Order. This is something that only conspiracy people used to talk about. If you mention something like the New World Order or world government, people would laugh. That's something crazy people talk about, or it's just a conspiracy. Now they come out on their own and they talk about it. This new world order, this reordering of the nations of the world for their convenience. And we see they have a capital for world government in Belgium and Brussels. We saw the formation of something we thought we'd never see, the European Union. And this is something that was unheard of. One thing we know about our white brothers and sisters in Europe, they might all be white, but they don't get along. And they're all different tribes, and they've always been a warlike people. And to artificially smash them together like that into one nation state, just because they happen to be pale at times in color, is ridiculous. You need a common God. You need truly a common culture in Christ to be able to do that. That's like trying to take all of Asia, because the people look Asian, and trying to smash all those governments together, all those people together. It doesn't work. Or all of Africa. North Africa is much different than Central Africa, is much different than South Africa, East versus West. Don't believe the stupidity that we learn here in our public schools, that all because people might have a similar skin color, that automatically they think the same. We know that's not true. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ did is he initiated a true world order, something that can work and does work. Jesus combined all the nations and all the tongues and all the tribes under one banner, his banner. And we have a common language. Doesn't matter if you're Asian, white, black, green, a little bit of purple. The point is, we can unite behind this book, the Bible. We have real values that bring us together, a real constitution. And one of the most beautiful things is when you have a church with people from different backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, the wonderful thing that we all find out is that person who might have a different skin color than you or a different ethnicity than you, when you're both Christian and you speak, you have more in common amongst yourselves than your own, quote, blood family. And people are shocked. But that's really the way God works. Try and talk to your family who looks like you and speaks like you. Tell them that people living together without being married is wrong. See what happens if they're not Christian. The next time you go to one of those, and I've gone to them, you know, you go to the Christmas parties that your family have, but they're really not Christmas parties. Proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. See what happens. See if it goes as smoothly for you amongst your blood family, your flesh and blood family, as it does in this church amongst your real family, your spiritual family. Next time you're in trouble and you need real answers without somebody judging you, go to your natural family. See what happens. Stand up for anything decent today. Because what's happened with people's natural families is they've been raised in this government environment of being anti-God. We're no longer a Christian culture. We're a culture that thinks we're too smart for Christianity now. So we're just inventing things as we go along. And we're becoming more godless. So we find out pretty quickly that Jesus set up the true new world order. When Jesus Christ left that tomb, and then even more importantly, later on when he ascended to his Father's throne, that's it. The kingdom of heaven was out of the box. It was going to move from one nation, Israel, to engulf the entire world. So how many native Israelites do we have sitting here right now? Exactly. But we're all people of God. God does reign. Because people in America and Europe think they're too smart for God. And we see a lot of godly values being pushed into the closet. It does not mean Christianity is not winning. And we constantly say this, and because you might not see it happening on your street, you get discouraged. You read another dumb Tim LaHaye book, another Left Behind, Right Cheek, whatever it is, series. We have Nicolas Cage. He's going to come out soon. Another Left Behind movie. There's no hope. The Antichrist is here. The mark of the beast. The chip. Hide in your closet. Shut your cell phones off. Don't turn the cable on. They know where you are. So as you're being taught how to be defeated, we need to learn to read the Bible again and understand that we have victory.
Amen.
Total victory. Amen. Nothing will stop the kingdom of God. Amen. The same way Goliath thought he was a giant and his four brothers, real big guys just like him, a little shepherd boy, believed the God of Israel, believed the word, and as Goliath challenged God's army and told David, "You come after me like a dog with sticks," David took him on, and Goliath was no longer laughing when the little shepherd boy was holding the head of the giant in his hands that he cut off and he was showing the Philistine army. But we've gone from a people that loved God, we've gone from men that used to lead and use the testosterone that God put in our body properly, not to go to strip clubs, not to oogle over women like little kids, like 12 and 13 year olds, to be powerful in the faith, to take down nations for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what testosterone is for. To stand up in the battle when everything in your brain is telling you I'm going to lose. Your heart and the spirit tells you, shut up, you're going to win, God's with you. That's what men are for. We're supposed to lead the troops, get beat up in faith, and then get back off the ground and do it again. You cannot read the story of David and Goliath in a modern church today. It's too violent. It's not spiritual. Spiritual what? It's from the Word of God. That's how we conquer. The Israelites had faith and courage when they took the land. What did God tell Joshua? What did he tell him? You want to be successful leading this people? You got to put a coffee shop in the church. You have to have a tattoo parlor. You got to market the church right. You're not going to take the land of Canaan. This is a very rough people if you don't have the correct marketing skills. Well, what do you tell them? Just have courage. Don't be afraid. Go in there. I'm with you. Kick their rear ends in and take that land that I, the sovereign God, gave to you. That was the attitude. I don't care if it's politically correct or not. I really don't care. We're going to preach the truth from God's word. This is what we're meant to do. You had 12 apostles minus one that shook the world without a business model, without the purpose-driven church model, without breaking down the demographics in their community and then appealing to the flesh of the people. They took on the world and they're winning. We are proof of it. Last week was proof of it. And we will continue to see victory in Christ. Stop with the Left Behind movies and the Antichrist books. And if I got to read one more book or listen to one more sermon by another stupid Christian minister who's saying how the Masons have taken over, or the Jesuits have taken over, or another group has taken over, I'm going to throw up. Why don't you read your people the Word of God? Why don't you show them that they can't be stopped? So many people have come out of these groups, the Jesuits, the Masons, the Odd Fellows, or whatever it is. They've come out of these groups, the Rosicrucians, the Great White Brotherhood, and that's a spiritual term. They've come out of these things. They've come out of the New Age, and now they embrace Christ. They know what the true world order is. Give them a break already. Teach the people the Word. That's what the Reformation did. All the Reformation did was bring the Word to the center again. It said, listen, we have an Antichrist in Rome that pretends to be Jesus Christ, and he's not. He's just a man. What he says is not law. Do you think that changed all of a sudden? You don't hear a single sermon anymore on the problems with the Vatican. Now all I hear about every week are great things about this pope or that pope. This is the same group that used to put you in chains for owning a Bible. That would burn you at the stake for owning a Bible. Now, I'm very flattered, being of Italian descent. You know, it's very nice that people would actually think the only person that could lead the church on earth had to be Italian. You don't find that funny? I love these people. Oh, apostolic succession. We got to go back to Rome. It's legitimate. How legitimate is it when every guy's from the same country, only an Italian can lead the world church? But this is what happens when you get away from the Word. You get into stupidity and these other stupid movements. So I'm telling you, as surely as I'm breathing, Jesus Christ is reigning. All of these fake systems will fall on their face. We are the only true nation, and we will continue to grow. It might not be here, but it's going to continue to grow. We talked about China. China, one of the most populous nations on the planet. Christianity is exploding. By the year 2050, if things continue, they will have the most Christians in their country as opposed to any other nation on the planet. It's going to explode. So Christianity is the true New World Order. These other groups are going to fall on their face. And their technology is not going to save them. Because as much as people think that they're going to have this supercomputer and this and that, there's going to be some kid sitting in his underwear, like I always say, after school, who's a brilliant hacker who'll bring the whole system down. Anybody order products at Target? You think all these systems are secure? That's why God helped them. Let them come out with the technology. Let them have faith in that stuff. As if we need the new technology. Hitler did pretty well with a simple tattooing technique when he brought the Holocaust in. Simple tattoo across the forearm. Hey, do we forget? Everybody was tagged and numbered. Your social security number was the beginning of the end. Don't worry about your cell phone now. Don't worry about your cable TV. You have a number that's stamped on you when you're born that follows you for the rest of your life. Don't get scared now. Just be faithful and do what you're supposed to and extend Christ's kingdom. So point number one in our sermon. When Jesus the Messiah rose from the dead, he destroyed the works of the devil and ushered in a new world order, a true new world order that was really going to change things. Both Jew and Gentile would form a body to be known as the church. So no longer just Israel. You didn't have to be a Jew to inherit the covenant. And as a Gentile, a non-Jew, you were no longer on the outside. When Messiah comes, he takes over everything. Everybody is subject to him. Oh, Christianity is not about politics. Why do we call him king then if it's not about politics? A king isn't a political title. It's just about handing out cans of food and giving out shirts. That's not Christianity. He's a king. He is the king, king of kings. And Lord of Lords, and the Romans knew what was being said about him, and that's why they came for him, and so did the Jews. Totally political. Now, how does this start to develop? God takes the weak and beats up the strong with the weak to show his power. We all love the upset. Do I have any sports fans in here? What gets you going as a sports fan, even if they're not your team? The underdog. The team that's supposed to lose if it's football by 35 points. And they smash the favorite team. And you're sitting on the couch like, I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe this is happening. It drives you crazy. Same thing with the boxing matches. A guy's a total underdog. The champ struts in, all arrogant. Thinks he's just going to, he don't even have to train. He's just going to walk through the fight. Bang. That magical left hook. And the champ who swore he was going to win is laying on the floor. We love the upset. Well, so does God. God shows his strength through the upset. Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to learn something about our God. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. This is God speaking to his people. And what does he tell them? The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face. God doesn't hide, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. God didn't pick the Roman Empire to start with. That's easy. That's easy stuff. God picked the Jews, the Hebrew people, the weakest of all people, stuck in bondage, a backwards people, to show his strength. Just like at times he does it in the church. He's not going to pick the most influential one in the family. He's not going to pick the one that people expect to bring a certain message. I certainly wasn't that in my family. I was one of the rascals. I have many cousins that are much older than myself. Does God pick us because we're so great? Be careful. Don't fall in love with yourself. Don't believe the newspaper clippings. You're not that great. It's the Christ that lives in you that's great. Amen. And he will use you. You can be Moses with a speech impediment. Moses, you're going to speak to me. I don't speak well. God said, okay, because of your lack of faith, as if I didn't make the mouth, and I couldn't help you with that, I'll get out of it. So I'm telling you, as you read the next newspaper clipping about how we're going to lose because we're weak right now, and Christianity isn't the dominant religion, and church attendance is shrinking, and apostasy is up, we're going to win. We're going to win. God is going to knock out the wise guys in this country. We are going to have a reformation here. Because when it looks the worst, when we look the weakest, is when God steps in. Am I lying? What did God say? My strength is made perfect in power. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He takes the weak vessel to beat the strong. Amen. So the scoffer, the mocker, can be astounded. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read about the birth of the church. We're going to read verses 1 through 13, and then verses 42 through 47. This is not a book that tells us we're losing. that we're going to lose. This is not a book that tells us to back down, to start saying nice things because things are heating up. This is a book that tells men and women have the courage of a lion. Go out there and let them know who the real king is. And you just might save some from the fire. So how was the church born? Was it something smooth? Was it a smooth transaction? It's on page 801. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not fake tongues. Not a shambalalambalam-a-ding-dong. Real languages. That was the miracle. The apostles broke out into real foreign languages. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because then every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. So everyone who spoke a foreign language, the apostles broke out into a tongue they could understand, into their language. So if you were from Egypt, and you understood the Egyptian language, you heard it in your language. If you were some remote part of Asia, where there was a language that the people couldn't speak, miraculously, the messengers of God started to speak in other languages. So if we had Spanish people sitting here, and they only spoke Spanish, and I didn't speak Spanish normally, the Spirit came upon me, and I started preaching the word, and they could hear it in Spanish. Not some tongue they couldn't understand. A shambla, a shukara, la la. Come on. It was a real language. It spread the word. And the way at the Tower of Babel, God had to come down and confound the languages and break up the people because they were trying to set up their fake New World Order. And to protect people from being dominated, he made it where they had different cultures. They couldn't understand each other. They wouldn't unite in that way. We have the real New World Order being born, and God is making everything one language again, the language of the gospel. So now we're no longer separated from each other. And you could have people of one ethnic group going to this nation, and this nation going to that nation. That's the story of the church. People going into foreign lands where they were of a different ethnic group. They didn't speak the language, but once they got the word out, all heaven broke loose. And that's what happened in China. The Chinese people going to China? Oh, people that couldn't speak the language went to China back in the day. In all these different regions of the world. If you could speak to the people, make the connection, start to learn the language, and get the word of God into that language, now you're cooking with fire. Real fire. Not fake fire, not a strange fire, a real fire that burns down the works of the devil. Now let's continue, verses 42 through 47. What happened to these people from different groups, different cultures? A lot of controversy going on. You know, the Jews didn't want to eat shellfish. The Italians, they just want the shrimp scampi. You know, a lot of controversy. So what happened? Well, this is what happened. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, is that dirty word, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You accept Christ, you're saved, you become part of his nation. It's a real nation with a real king. And you start learning the customs and the laws, the rules and the regulations of that nation. And why can this nation be held together? Because it's not just built on the letter of the law. God gives you a new heart. That heart of stone that made you a grump or an addict or just a plain maniac or repulsive. God gives you a heart of flesh. You start changing in your heart, which enables you to love. You were a person who couldn't love. You could like money, could like clothes, could like success, could like this, could like, but you didn't love. You didn't love. God softens your heart. He fills it with love. And then that love, like a burning fire, wants to follow him and his commands. It's very simple. So, Jesus came, as we read about in 1 John. Why did God come? God didn't come like other gods to party. God didn't come to dominate people, to not help people. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he did. And he's setting up his empire. Now, it's not just a local empire anymore. It spreads across the entire world. And that's point number two in the sermon. This is why we're fully confident. God's kingdom would expand across the borders of Israel and engulf the entire world. And what does our Lord Jesus tell us? And I'm going to show you plain statistics. Plain statistics for what's going on in the world. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, and then 16 through 20. What does our Lord want us to do? He wants us to hang out, open up coffee shops in the church, open up Zumba classes. What does he want us to do? So this is the Lord. And this is why this was meant for last week, to show the real meaning of what happened when Jesus came out of that tomb. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. So maybe this is why I read the Bible. Maybe these little fat little cherub angels that everybody's buying, maybe that's not really what an angel looks like. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Amen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Jesus never claimed to be God. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So Jesus rises. He gets out of the tomb. Starts walking around. He shows himself to the women first to show that there is no preference in the kingdom of heaven. Men and women are welcome. And this was a statement, because at that time in antiquity, it felt that women could not achieve, spiritually speaking, certain things that men could. And the Jewish men relished in being men, because as a man, you could perform the most mitzvot, and it helped you. But God is saying, I don't care what you are, man or woman, you can serve me in my kingdom. And he came and he showed himself to the women first. First. And verses 16 through 20. And what did Jesus do? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, not some power, not a little power, not just power in Europe, not just power in Asia, all power. I'm feeling really Baptist today. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You never read about the Trinity in the Bible. It's just not there. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Amen.
He didn't leave. Don't listen to the liars, to the pessimism. We're not losing. We're not losing. We're not losing. And this has to be the message every week. Because you listen to so many people, again, the Antichrist, the Mark, the this, the that. I mean, Jesus stood up to a lot of things, but he can't beat reality TV. Come on. People will never accept the gospel. Well, let me read something to you. It's from Disciple All Nations. Great little article. The top 20 countries where Christianity is growing the fastest. You ready for this list? You really ready? Where is Christianity growing the fastest? The Center for the Study of Global Christianity, based at Gordon Conwell Seminary, published in June 2013 an excellent report regarding Christianity in its global context. You can find the full report at www.globalchristianity.org. And we're going to go through some of the countries. Now tell me if any of these sound familiar in your life, if you ever thought that Christianity would be spreading in these areas. Nepal, number one. Everybody goes there for vacations, right? China, number two. Well, you know, Islam is just too powerful for Christ. He can't break into those countries. United Arab Emirates, number three. Number four on the list, Saudi Arabia, that Christian-friendly country. Saudi Arabia, with all the money they spend and all the heads they threaten to cut off, Christianity is spreading like wildfire. The people are sick of the garbage that they've had to live under. And they want Christ. They don't want the Quran. They want Christ. Now, I'm not trying to insult anybody or their fake religion. But they don't want the Quran. They want Jesus Christ. They want the real Jesus. Again, not to insult anyone or their fairy tale made up books. But they want Christ. They want the real Jesus. I'll stand here and say it. They want the real Jesus. Let's stop making so many friends and help send people to hell because you're just so nice. You don't want to tell them the truth. Qatar. Another Christian-friendly nation. Number six, Oman. Number seven, Yemen. Number eight, Mongolia. Yes, those people that came down here and kicked our butts in Europe and now falling at the feet of Christ. Mongolia. Cambodia. Bahrain. Benin. That's in Africa, Benin. Burkina Faso, also in Africa, Western Africa. Then in Eastern Africa, South Sudan. There is a Christian Reformation, just the whole Renaissance in the culture taking place in the Sudan. And you won't read about it. You won't read about it. Not in this country. You're not going to hear about it. And all your supposed liberals in the media, they're all for civil rights and all that stuff. They would never show a successful black nation on television. The people, the bleeding heart liberals, what do they show? They show riots. They show crime explosion. They're not going to show this. What? Heaven forbid. You mean there's black people somewhere that are much more civilized than we are? Yeah, you bet your life there is. Again, I'm trying to make friends in the media. So these people are achieving something that hasn't been achieved since the time of the Reformation. They are redoing their country according to the gospel. And they're succeeding. South Sudan, unless we try to exterminate them, like world governments like to do to a people making progress, they're going to surpass their friends in the north. Bhutan, which is in Asia. Mali, which is also in Western Africa. Brunei, which is also in Southeastern Asia. Guinea, which is in Western Africa. I'm not insulting Italians. Kuwait, which is on the Arabian Peninsula. Singapore, and in the Caribbean, Turks and Caicos Islands. So, those are your top 20. Now, 19 out of those 20 countries are in Asia and Africa. Why? I'm not shocked. I say this every week. My God doesn't play favorites. My God doesn't care what color you are, what your face looks like, what type of hair comes out of your head. He's going to rescue you. If you call on him, he's going to rescue you. Why does white Europe and white Australia and white America think they have a monopoly on Christianity? Because you forgot. It's not this that made you great, that gave you power and influence in the world. It was this. And when you forget this, you will lose everything you have. Now, I am not a bleeding heart liberal. I am not one of these people. I am also of European descent. I'm not trying to insult anybody, but I love Jesus Christ more than I love people, and I'm just telling the truth. You are going to sink into the toilet as a culture, literally. You swear it was because of race and not grace. And that's not the case. Christ is for everyone. If it was based on ethnicity or who your mammy and pappy was, then the religion, the movement would have just stayed with the Jews. And they would have been right. That they were superior because of the ethnic group that they came from. But that's not it. God started with them and loves them. He loves his people. There's nothing wrong with being Jewish. There's nothing wrong with being a white person, Asian person, whatever you are. But God loves his son more. And if you don't pledge allegiance to his son, the real King Jesus, you are finished. And so who would have thought in the year 2014, I'm reading a list of where Christianity is exploding. And it's not where I live. But that's okay. Let God be true and every man a liar. So we have a kingdom with real borders. Now, I got this off of Wikipedia. I like to use Wikipedia because it's easy for people to find. And no one will ever accuse Wikipedia of being a Christian source for information. Well, Wikipedia has an article on a nation. What makes a nation? What defines a nation? This is very important. We don't feel like we're part of a Christian nation. We've lost that. And we're paying for it. It's not just you. Jesus saves you as an individual. But to be part of something. Nation may refer to a large group of people who share a common language, culture, ethnicity, descent, or history. Nation can refer to a, quote, a people, race, or tribe, those having the same descent language, and history. Why does the Bible give so many genealogies? Why are you grafted in spiritually into the family of Christ? Why is it such a big deal if it's not political, if we're not a nation? What is said in Deuteronomy? What does Peter repeat? You're just a group of nice people? You're a kingdom of priests. Kingdom sounds like a political term to me. A kingdom must have a king. A priest does something. He's an intercessory. He must have some type of knowledge. It's just not being saved every week and just giving out cans of soup and poof, you're a Christian organization. You keep the people in bondage that way. My God, the God of the Bible, before he fed the 5,000, gave a sermon and a teaching for hours and hours and hours. And then after they ate the spiritual, then they were given food. But how do we do it today? We just feed everybody and then hope they hang around for when the sermon comes. Or when the prayer meeting comes. Where do we get that from? We got that from the pit of hell. That's where we got it from. That's what the Romans used to do. Give them the olive oil. Give them the bread. Make them dependent on us. They're just slaves anyway. God loves you. He wants you to be free. You eat his word. Then you eat your physical meal.
Amen.
Does man live by bread alone?
No.
Or by every word? Am I lying? So that's a nation. People, race, or tribe. Those having the same descent. We're all from Christ. Same language. The language of the gospel, the Bible, and the same history. That's why it broke me into pieces not to be here with you on Resurrection Day. You are my people. You are my history. You are my family. And I wanted to be here with you to celebrate the resurrection of my King. Nation carries varying meanings, and the connotation of the term has changed over time. The concept of nation is related to ethnic community or ethni. An ethnic community shares a common myth of origins and descent, a common history, elements of distinctive culture, a common territorial association, and sense of group solidarity. A nation is, by comparison, much more personal, abstract, and overtly political than an ethnic group. It is a cultural political community that has become conscious of its coherence, unity, and particular interests. In these terms, a nation has been defined as an imagined community or an abstract community, which is at the same time objectively impersonal and experiences itself subjectively as an embodied unity. Hence the phrase, nation of strangers. And it goes into speaking about how the first real nation that had its own identity, its own ethnicity, its own people, and a type of power and mystique to it was Egypt. And I agree with that, and that's why God uses Egypt as an example of the power of the world. And he tells the Hebrews that you've been removed from that. That was just a preview to what was really going to happen in the entire world. A weak Jewish population being taken out of Egypt without guns, without bombs, without swords, without computers. God gets them out, gives them their own land. They have a lack of faith when they see how big the people are in that land, that they're mighty men from the old race that was on the planet, huge people. They back down. God punishes them. He punishes the older group. He says, fine, you're going to be faithless. You can't get those old habits of Egypt out of you. I'll do it with your children. The older group had to die in the desert, because they were not prepared for freedom. They would be perpetual slaves because of their lack of faith. And then they come in and inherit the promised land. And it's the same thing with us. And the older group that has abandoned Christianity, you might never see a reformation. You've left God. You'll die. They'll throw the dirt over you in your apostasy. And God will work with your children. And that's why it's so important to educate our children. And that's why older people in this country, in this generation in the church, should be precious in your eyes. Because so many of them have abandoned the faith that when you have those that have kept the faith, they ought to have your honor and your respect. Amen. Don't do what the American church does. You throw away the older people, your wisdom, those who have seen everything, been through everything. You can walk up to me and say, hey, what was it like in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s? This whole wealth of knowledge. What did you experience in church over time? You know, what should we do now? You throw them out for a 20-something-year-old with a nose ring and tattoos to come to your church coffee shop. So Jesus Christ is king over a real nation with attendant law, government, territory, and population. We're going to break this down in the weeks to come. You're going to understand what a serious commitment you made to be called part of God's family. As you watch everybody die around you, have you seen some of the articles that have been popping up? We talked about it. People care more for a lap dog than they do for a child. I see more young ladies with little doggy strollers with a Shih Tzu or a Yorkie or something in it than I do walking with kids. And I had a whole article out. And these stupid, foolish, silly women, young women, well, you know, kids are just too much responsibility. You know, the dog is great. We can take vacations together. And we can play little kooky games and I can feed him things. And I can... It's Romans 1, come alive. People worship animals, creatures, more than they do people. There are laws on the books to protect an eagle. You kill an eagle, national symbol of this country, hefty fine, maybe jail time. Kill a baby, no problem. Now, Christianity, remember, Christianity is not political. When you go to somebody's house, and usually it's an unbeliever, what are you not supposed to do with family functions? Don't talk politics and don't talk religion. Let's not talk religion and politics. What do you want to talk about? I'm tired of talking about the Yankees every time we get together. Or the Mets, or the Jets, or the Giants, or hockey, or the basketball. Oh, Brooklyn got a new team. That's great. That's really putting money in my pocket. So you can't talk religion and politics. The two most important things that grown people can sit and talk about. You're not allowed to talk about that. You can talk about TV shows. You can talk about the new shoes you bought, the fashion, the new style that's going to come in this spring or this summer. Talk about anything. Don't talk religion and politics. Good thing, don't talk to me. That's why I don't come to your house. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to go to the Old Testament. We'll finish with these three last scripture references. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. You tell me what you hear. Tell me if this is not a political statement. I'm just curious. Maybe I'm losing my mind. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not... This is page 520. I want everybody to see this. This is the Old Testament. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as wax in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confounded noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, the what? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. of the increase of His government, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who in the world are they talking about?
Jesus.
It's the Old Testament. How could they be talking about Jesus? It mentions government. It says government. I love when people say, oh, there's nothing about the government in the Bible. It's not a political book. It says government. What's going to rest upon his shoulders? Disney World? Great Adventure? The government. And then he has a political title. The what of peace?
Prince.
The prince. Not the bobblehead doll. Not the God of Joel Osteen. Not the God of Rick Warren. Not the God of Pope, whatever his name is now, Francis. The God of the Bible. The one who really holds the title. The real king. And these other people better wake up and start treating him as such before he takes their candlestick away. So here we have it. Old Testament, speaking about the Messiah, talking about a government. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. What do they mean, the government? And what are these rules and laws and things that Jesus is going to bring in? Yes, he gives you a heart of flesh. Yes, you are born again. And now he gives you direction. What parent would leave their kids without directions? We're going away for the weekend. We're not going to tell you how to cook clean. We're not going to give you the number of the fire department, police department, or any of your relatives. You take care. We love you. Jesus gives us instructions on how to run his church. And what does he say? This isn't from my mouth, this is from the mouth of Jesus. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. We don't gossip right away, we go to the person. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man, as a publican. So treat him like an IRS employee, like a meter person that gives you that ticket. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus, not leaving people without instructions before he leaves, tells you how you could take care of your church. A person comes in, they say, I used to be a pickpocket, but now I'm a Christian. Every time the service ends, we got three or four people missing their wallets. Every time this person hugs you, there goes a watch, a credit card, a ring. Are we not supposed to discipline them? Are we supposed to let them share in your wealth every week? So why would we do this with any other lawless person? Why? Why would we? And again, a church, it's not a witch hunt. I don't care what you're doing in your house at all times. The elders here, we're pretty easygoing. We're not in your house. We're not getting in your business. Unless it's a major event that you bring up to us or something you need guidance with, we're not following you around. It's not a witch hunt. But major sin, the church doesn't even correct anymore. So what's the difference between a pickpocket or someone that comes in here, a man that married another man, or a woman that married another woman? What's the difference? Or a man that has 12 girlfriends and wants to be a Christian without breaking up with any of them. Or a woman that has 12 boyfriends and wants to be a faithful Christian and not give up a single one of her boyfriends. What's the difference? You need church discipline. If you love someone, you correct them. If you have someone over your house for a holiday and they are drunk out of their mind and they're getting their keys to go to their car, would you not take the keys? Do you think they're going to be happy with you when you take the keys? You do it anyway because you love them. We correct the people we love.
That's right.
If you don't correct people, you hate them. You enable them to do evil. That's a type of government in the church. Jesus giving specific instructions. We have one last text we'll look at. I didn't come back to torture you today. Luke chapter 24. Verses 25 through 27. I love this. Jesus, after he rises from that tomb, he starts to teach his believers. And what does he say? And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, oh, Jesus is always nice, right? What did Jesus say? I should make the congregation read it. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ or Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And what did he do? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, explaining the Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus gave a Bible study. See what's happening today? We've gone backwards as a church. We've become immature again as a group. So what happens is you get saved and then you think you know everything in here. If we really knew how little we know, we'd be in here every day. There is so much to study. There is exact law. Case law, guidance for everything you're going through. People go through so much tragedy, so many problems. You know, I don't know why. You know, my brother, he's addicted to crack. I invited him to move into the basement. I showed him the love of God. He's stealing everything from the house. He beats me up now. Why would God do this to me? Who told you that God would want you to let an unrepentant drug addict and thief to live in your basement? You maniac. You have churches teach this. Oh, you love them, you got to take them in. I have 7 children. If someone in my family was a child molester, is that showing the love of Jesus to have them live in my house?
No.
And use the same bathroom with my kids?
No.
Let's grow up already. The Bible applies to everything. You suffer for lack of knowledge. My people suffer for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of what? Pinball? Baseball? Bible knowledge. When we flood this community with real Bible knowledge and get over the tent meetings and the speaking in tongues and the miracle water from Newark, New Jersey and all these pastors and all these evangelists asking you for money for a one-day show, when we really get serious and teach the people the word, whether they like us or not, strongholds will fall.
Amen.
Every chain will be broken.
Amen.
Thank you, Tasha Cobbs. Every chain will be broken. They're going to fall to the floor. Things are going to happen in this place. But you have to know your word and give it to your neighbor.
Amen.
So we have a real new world order. I'm sorry. It's not the Easter Bunny running it. It's not the Jesuits running it. It's not the 50th book that I found online about how the Masons run everything. Okay? All these groups are grabbing at straws. You know who runs the world? Jesus Christ. And he's upset. And he's going to let bad things continue to happen to this nation as well as the European nations. So let's get on board. And don't panic. Even as Putin assembles military exercises, World War III is not tomorrow. Get out and give witness. That'll be the next book. Well, how about the blood moons? Everybody's going to make money now off the blood moons. Just like Y2K, just like this. Everything is a disaster, and we're going to run out and buy the silly books as our neighbor goes to hell. Get out there, talk about victory in Christ, and don't be afraid of the Easter Bunny. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, we ask you, Lord, to please bless us this day. We pray, Lord, that we get to continue to go through your word and learn that we really are a nation with a real language, with a real king, with real laws that can be studied and guidance from your word and real statutes and a real family. We thank you, Lord, that your word is being spread to the nations, that your kingdom is growing. Thank God, thank you, God, that it doesn't depend on us, but it depends on you and your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that so many people around the world are coming to faith, even though we won't hear it on CNN or some other garbage cable channel. But we thank you, Lord, that it's happening. We pray that you would bring a reformation, a real one, a real reformation that brings a real revival to this life. And to Europe once again. We pray, dear God, by your Spirit, strengthen us. Don't let us be foolish and destroy ourselves. All the gifts that you've given us in this nation. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. And we always end our prayers in the name of our King. The government rests upon his shoulders, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.